Okay, the reading is from 1 Peter 3, 8 to 17. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Let me start today's sermon by laying out a very simple statement about prayer. And this has been the undergirding thought, I think, throughout this whole sermon series on prayer. Prayer is not so much about us convincing God to do what we want him to do, but about God convincing us to do what God wants us to do. Throughout this sermon series, we've divided our focus into three areas. We started our thinking about prayer through the idea of contemplation. This is where we begin all prayer, because we need to know who God is first, because it's only in his presence, it's only by the knowledge of who he is, his love for us and his world, that we become different, changed people. As we contemplate, as we behold the glory and beauty of God, then we begin to participate. We, as some theologians have said, we begin to dance the dance of life with God himself, and we participate as he changes us from one degree of glory to another. And that participation makes us new creatures. And that has to take place in prayer. Don't think that you're going to be changed if you neglect your prayerful life. And then finally, God doesn't leave us in the prayer closet. He changes us so that we might go forth into the world. And the third aspect of prayer is mission, because we go out with him, for him, as we prayerfully undertake the things that he has instructed us to do. So, prayer is not so much about us convincing God what we want him to do, but God convincing us to do what God wants us to do. Now, today's topic is compassion. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about this very big subject. Father, give us now ears to hear, and hearts that will expand to, in a sense, take in the glory of your own personal compassion for this world. And may we be so filled that we too become like you in this area and go out into the world on mission for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's define compassion. Compassion, many have said, is the emotional concern or connection to, the emotional connection to and concern for others. I doubled the word concern. If you are compassionate, that means that you are not afraid of getting your hands dirty. To be compassionate means to be responsive to the problems and misfortunes of others. Are you a compassionate person? Well, a compassionate person gets involved. A compassionate person doesn't stand on the sidelines, but brings relief and hope to the lost and to those who are going through difficulties. And often this is done at a very personal cost. Take the Good Samaritan as a good example of compassion. He was traveling on a dangerous road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's a road known for its thievery and difficulties. And he discovers a man on the side of the road who has been beaten up by thieves. You'd have to ask, if you were in his shoes, if it's worth stopping. After all, could this be a setup? Could the thieves that did this damage do it to you as well? Are they hiding behind the rocks very close by? Would you be next? Of course, as we know the story, the Good Samaritan stopped, dressed the man's wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to the nearest village, and paid the innkeeper in advance, then said that he would be back to settle the account. That's compassion. Some people are confused, and they make a confusion between pity and compassion. What's the difference between pity and compassion? I want to throw an idea out. What is pity? It's passive. Anyone else? You feel sorry for someone. Does it mean you'll get involved? Not necessarily. Pity is often done at an arm's length. Oh, I feel pity for those poor kids in Africa that are starving right now. And I might throw a few dollars at it. But it doesn't mean you'll get involved. Pity is very different to compassion in that it can often be done from a condescending position, a position of superiority. But compassion is very different. It's an engagement, heart to heart. My mother did some needlepoint in the good old days when she was still alive. And one of the little things that she hung by our door was, never judge a person until you've walked in their moccasins a week. Now, it was supposed to be some Indian proverb. Sounds like a white man's proverb to me. And they threw in moccasins just to make it sound good. But the idea is true. You can't really know what another person is feeling until you walk in their shoes for a while and experience what they've experienced. Does anyone seen the show on SBS on Thursday night? Filthy Rich and Homeless. It's a great show, and I'm sorry that you missed it. Filthy Rich. Do you notice anybody there? Do you recognize anyone? One of them, do you know Richard Wilkins? You know, the Hollywood news presenter? That's his son in the middle. Filthy Rich. And the lady, the girl on the left, is the daughter of Jeff Fennick, the boxer. Now, they all were asked if they would spend 10 nights on the streets with the homeless. Would you do that? They all had pity on the homeless. And in fact, in interviews taken before they went out on the streets, they all said, yeah, those poor beggars. You know, they really need to try harder. They really need to, you know, get out and get a job. They spent one night on the streets with the homeless. Do you know, by the second night on the streets with the homeless, with all they had was one change of clothing and a sleeping bag, they started to feel compassion. They started to feel something more than just condescending pity. They began to understand the difficulties that homeless face and the reasons for homelessness, and they began to feel real compassion. Now, I've only seen the first episode, and it continues next Thursday night. The third night on the street, it'll be interesting to watch. You can watch it on SBS On Demand, of course. And there's a guy, one of the three people that was here this morning, his wife works for SBS On Demand. She's the one who puts that all together. Now, let's go to Matthew's Gospel, because in an overall picture of Matthew's Gospel, as we look through the whole of the Gospel, you'll see that compassion is the key to understanding who is Jesus. Matthew 9 from our passage read today, it says, Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Go on from there to Matthew 14, we're told Jesus went ashore and saw a great crowd and had compassion on them. That's when he fed them, the 5,000, and he healed their sick. In Matthew 15, he feeds the 4,000, and it says, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And finally, in Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 34, again we hear about Jesus. He had compassion on the blind, these two blind men, and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. But of course, you don't just judge Jesus' compassion by the four times the word compassion is mentioned. You have to look at his whole totality of life and his acts. And indeed, every one of his acts and actions was motivated out of compassion. Go all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, and you'll notice how in Matthew 4, it says already, the very beginning of his ministry, he went around and healed every disease and sickness among the people. And those who suffered severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed. Why did he do this? It's clear he felt compassion. When we get to Matthew 8, we see Jesus touching a leper. Why did he touch him? Obviously, he felt compassion. Later on in that same chapter, he heals the mother of his good friend Peter. Why did he do that? Obviously, he felt compassion. He finishes the day off by healing a demon-possessed man who were living amongst the tombs. Why did he go to the tombs at the late part of the day when everyone would stay away? Well, he felt compassion. Then in chapter 9, he heals a paralytic. Then he moves on to raise a young girl from the dead. And then in the middle of that drama, there's a woman with 12 years of a flow of blood. And she touches him, and so he heals her. And later, Jesus touches the two blind men and one who is mute. All this is out of compassion. The whole of Matthew's gospel is filled with the compassionate acts of Jesus. Now, why does Matthew make such a big deal about the compassion of Jesus? Anybody want to venture a guess? Why would Matthew, the writer of this gospel, collate all these episodes and accentuate the idea of Jesus as the compassionate man? Well, there's two truths, I think, that are undergirding this. Truth number one is that Jesus is showing us the heart of God. He who is the Son of God reveals the very nature of God, his Father. God's heart, Jesus is declaring, is compassionate towards anyone who is desperate for his help. Anyone who wants to be helped will be helped. Anyone who's come to the end of their own resources. Think about Jesus going through the land of Israel. And his key catchphrase, if you like, is, come follow me. Why does he ask people to come follow him? Because he's asking people to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will do what? Give them rest. He will show the compassion of God, and not only show the compassion, but restore them to the Father. But who comes to Jesus all throughout the Gospels? Who are the type of people who finally do come? It's only the desperate. It's interesting. None of the Pharisees ever come to him except to accuse him. None of the well-to-do come to him except to get some sort of excuse for salvation. They don't come to him because they have a need. They come to him because, well, the people who do come to him are coming to him because they have a need. They are desperate. If you are seriously ill in Jesus' day, you'd come to Jesus. If you were afflicted by demonic forces, you would come. If you were a woman who had an issue of blood that couldn't be stopped, you'd come. Those who came were those who were able to admit that they were weak and helpless. It's interesting because in the Sermon on the Mount, what are the Beatitudes all about? Anybody want to venture a guess? What are the Beatitudes all about? Blessed are the meek. Another one? Mourning. I can't hear quite. Merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or who are longing for justice. Blessed are the persecuted. These are the people who are desperate. And it's a funny thing to say, blessed are you when you're desperate. But that's what Jesus said. Why? Because it's only the desperate who come to Jesus. Only the desperate come and turn to Him for help. And what does Jesus in turn pour over them? God's compassion, His mercy. In our Western world, people are no longer in need of Jesus. Why? Because they've got everything they need. They are safe and secure. They are self-sufficient. We live longer. We are healthy. We have everything we need. Who would come to Jesus? Who feels desperate? You need to be broken. Let me ask you, when you came to Jesus, what sort of state were you in? I guarantee majority of you were helpless, hopeless, feeling very desperate. You came to Jesus because you knew He would meet you with compassion. You could say this truth number one can be summarized by the words, blessed are the desperate, for only they shall find the compassion of God. The second truth follows on. Truth number two, through this display of compassion, Jesus is not just being a nice guy. Jesus is pointing them to God's kingdom. The establishment of God's kingdom on earth is a place where every sickness will be healed, every problem will be restored, the deaf will be able to hear, the blind will be able to see, the poor will be made rich, all will be overturned and healed. If you think about it, the people who came to Jesus for help were those who were shunned by society for the most part, pushed aside. They were the unclean, they were the unwanted, they were the unloved, the uncared for. Many of them were outsiders. Many of them were Gentiles who felt that they weren't appreciated or accepted by the God of Israel. And so when Jesus stretches out His hand in compassion, He's telling them the reverse of what they have always thought. God does love them. God does care for them. When Jesus touches the blind and touches the leper and touches the deaf and touches the woman with an issue of blood, all unclean people by Jewish law, Jesus is saying, you know what? You've misunderstood God. He doesn't exclude, He includes. He doesn't push away, He draws close. The compassion of God seen in Jesus Christ foretells the story of the kingdom, where all those who have been excluded are welcomed. All those who have been shunned are brought back. Indeed, before their very eyes, through His compassion, Jesus is reversing the curse. Jesus is righting all the wrongs. Jesus is making all things new. Jesus is defeating every sin, every disease, every sickness, every demon, everything that keeps us away from God. Jesus is overcoming through compassion and bringing people ultimately into the kingdom of heaven. Pointing people from curse to blessing. In Matthew 9, our passage for today, Jesus looks on the crowd and what does He see? Sheep without a shepherd. People who are lost. And in compassion, Jesus comes to draw them back to Himself. Now I want to draw this together with prayer. That's our subject. What does all this have to do with prayer? What is compassion and prayer? How are they linked together? Now notice in this passage, Matthew chapter 9. Let me read it again. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, you could stop there, but look at verse 37. Then He said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord, or pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into His harvest field. What's the connection between compassion and the compassion of Jesus on the as he saw the lost before him. And prayer. Why does Jesus even ask his disciples to pray? Go on. What's the connection? Why does Jesus ask the disciples who are there with him, now pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers into his harvest field? What's he asking them to pray about? That they might, in prayer, be changed. That they, through praying about this great need all around them, might now be motivated through prayer to be the answer to their prayers and get involved in the ministry of compassion. Jesus calls us to pray, not so that somehow, miraculously, the world be a better place. Why do you pray for the problems around you? I guarantee, if you just sit at home and pray, nothing will change. There's a book by Shane Claiborne called Becoming the Answer to Our Prayers. And his contention is that as we pray the Lord's Prayer, and his book is focused around the Lord's Prayer, that as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we become changed people and become the answer to our prayers. It's not, oh, I want to pray for Millie, that she'll get out there and be a bit more, compassionate. No. As I enter into prayer, I'm praying about myself and say, Lord, can you give me the same heart as you? Can you change me to be like you as you were in this world? Can I become that person? As Jesus calls his disciples to pray, the exciting thing is, mysteriously, they become the answer to their prayers. Just look at chapter 10. Go on. Who's got a Bible? Look at chapter 10. What happens? I'm going to sit here and wait until somebody finds out what happens in chapter 10. Immediately following, what happens? He sends out the 12. They're ready because they've prayed about it. They're now ready. They're filled with compassion. And Jesus says, okay, let's go then. Who is the answer to their prayers? They are. Send out laborers into your harvest field, Lord, but don't send me. That's a ridiculous prayer. But too often that's our prayer. Oh, please, save the people in Africa, but don't send me there. When you start to pray about the needs in this world, you should be the first port of transformation. It's exactly why Jesus asked his disciples to pray, that they might begin to see the need and be changed by their prayers, that they might go out not only healing the sick, as we see, Jesus gave them authority to heal the sick and to raise the dead, but he also told them this, when you go out there, declare with your mouth that the kingdom of God has come. There has to be a connection between our compassionate acts and our verbal proclamation of the kingdom. I was going to say there's a song by my daughter's ex-band, Garage Hymnal, and we sometimes sing it. And it's unity. Do you remember how the refrain goes, Nancy? It says something about salvation must be spoken. It's not just actions, but salvation must be spoken as we go out into the world. Why? Because who's going to know where the source of our compassion comes from? A verbal declaration. This is exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'd like to turn to that. It's a long passage. But in the end of the passage that I chose for us today, look at verse 15. As Peter talks about compassion, and he says, do not repay evil with evil or insight with insight, but blessing, because to this you are called, and he gives us motivation to go out there and be compassionate even to those who persecute us. And of course, that's the setting of the early church. They were persecuted. But look at verse 15. He says, In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And then these words, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Why are you so compassionate, Phil? Do you hear that question? Why are you so different, Kathy? Why do you go out there and do things, John? Well, I give an answer to the hope. I give an answer for the hope that I have inside of me. Jesus Christ is Lord. And He's not only changed me, but He can change this world. And that's why I'm compassionate, because in compassion, I've been sent on mission to see the world become a better place. I declare the kingdom has come. The compassion that marked Jesus' life is now marked by His disciples. And the verbal declaration of the kingdom is the same declaration that Jesus gave that the disciples will now give. With every compassionate act is the opportunity to declare, you know what? I didn't do this because I like you or that I'm a nice guy. I didn't do this. I didn't visit you in hospital, or I didn't crochet some teddy bears for the neonatal clinic. That's our ladies do, by the way, if you like crocheting or knitting. I didn't do this because I'm any person that, you know, has any great merit. I did it because the kingdom is coming. It's here in Jesus. You know, the early church expanded in an incredible multiplication. Have you ever wondered how it did it? How did the church, the early church, grow so fast? In a book by Rodney Stark called The Rise of Christianity, Rodney Stark writes this. In the midst of the squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy and security. Now, I didn't put this up, but the fact is, this is what Rodney Stark writes. In the surrounding pagan world, and especially among the philosophers, mercy and compassion were regarded as a character defect. Mercy and compassion were regarded as a character defect. If you felt compassion for somebody, you had a problem. Why? Because those sick people should die. Those lepers should be shunned. The poor should be pushed away. Did you know in the first century the Roman philosophy was pretty much Darwinian, survival of the fittest? Christianity is introduced in that sort of environment. And Stark goes on to say, Christianity taught that humans are bearers of God's image on earth. Hence, the early Christians embraced those whom the Greeks and Romans considered useless to society. Orphans, beggars, the elderly, the disabled. The church not only included such outcasts in their community, but showed them that they had value. Why do you think the early church grew so fast? Because with compassion is the opportunity to share the gospel. Do you know any missionaries? Have you been a missionary? Have you ever thought about becoming a missionary? The one, I would say, the only requirement to becoming a missionary is compassion. I've seen missionaries on the mission field who have no compassion. They have pity. And that's a sad and sick state of affairs. They go out there because they pity the poor beggars. And they stand aloof, and they throw coins from a distance. A truly compassionate missionary is one who gets alongside and shares the kingdom of God with those who've come with a desperate need to know the truth about life. Should this be happening in Penshurst? Do you know we have an evangelism and mission team? Do you know how many people have showed up? Two. What does that say? I'm too busy to be compassionate, Bart. I'd like to do it, but I can't do it in an organized way. Just leave me alone. I don't know about you, but I think one of the reasons why churches gain a hearing in today's society, you know, generally speaking, people have written the church off. Until they see a church serving the poor and the outcast and the needy and the homeless, when they see a church putting into practice what we say we believe, when they see a church looking like Jesus, because they've read the scriptures, they see what Jesus looks like, and they say, why are you so comfortable? Too often the church has pity. Let me throw a few more dollars at the problem rather than genuine compassion. I'll be retiring in a few years. Is that what I'm going to look like? A lot of retirees are bored. My dad retired 3 times. He was so bored. Is that what you're going to be like? Is that what I'm going to be like? People have asked me, Bart, are you crazy? You're going to retire? You're just going to be so bored. You know what happens with bored people? You die. They're fearful for me. Well, hey, let me tell you something. I think I'm going to be busier as a retiree than I've ever been busy as a church minister. Why? Because the needs out there are so great. There are people always needing to be visited. There are people always needing to know that God loves them and God cares for them. There are areas of life all around us which are crying out for some compassion. I don't think I'll be bored. I think Kim and I will be worked off our feet. Boundaries, well, maybe. But I don't know about you. But you see this definition of prayer? Can you let it sink in? Prayer is not so much about us convincing God to do what we want Him to do. You take some time in prayer and listen, and I'm sure God will show you where and how and when to display His compassion on a very lost world. And as you do, I guarantee the opportunities for mission, for gospel proclamation will come abundantly. Remember to be always prepared to speak about the hope that you have in the one who has been compassionate on you. And aren't you glad? May we be people known for our compassion. Prayerful, motivated, missional. And if anybody wants to join the evangelism mission team, we're meeting next Sunday afternoon. Let's pray. Father, You are making us like Jesus, and I know that there are ways that we have changed and been transformed already that are amazing and astonishing. But there's one area that still sometimes we hide from and hold back from. Sometimes we set our boundaries too tight so that we don't have to exercise any, to expend any energy or pay any cost. Father, will we abandon ourselves to You and be more and more conformed to the image of Your Son? And then may the kingdom be proclaimed through the compassion that we display. For indeed, Your kingdom is here. In Jesus' name, amen.